Well, we do welcome each and every one in the Saviour's name to our weekly Bible study, coming to you from Six Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. It is a joy to have you join with us once again, and we do pray that the Lord will richly bless us as we come around his word, as we study it together. And then once again, I encourage you to spend time in prayer, even after this broadcast is finished, seeking the Lord's face for his blessing upon our land and for his even intervention in great and wonderful ways, both in the medical scenes and also in the spiritual as well. We're coming this week to Psalm number 60. Psalm number 60, as we continue to consider our psalm for the week, as we continue to read through them together. They come to the Psalm number 60, and it is entitled "To the Chief Musician upon Shushan Edith, Michtam of David, to Teach, when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, when Job returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt a 12,000. The Psalm number 60, let's have our Bibles open even before us, and let's read through the Psalm together. Psalm number 60 and the verse 1. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast shown thy people hard things, and thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? And who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off? And thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Amen. And may God richly bless once again the reading of his precious word. I've entitled this psalm in our study this evening, Help for a Nation in Times of Trouble. Help for a Nation in Times of Trouble. Let's have a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, we just look to thee even now, that thou will come and bless us and help us, that thou will come and presence thyself with each and every one. We think of thy wonderful word, that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there art thou in the midst. And oh, what a blessing it is to think that each one who is even watching this from the confines of their own home can experience the presence of the Lord even with them. Lord, encourage us through thy word. Teach us more of thee. Help us to look away from self. Help us to look away from this world. And help us to fix our eyes once again upon the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Be near to us even now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an old Greek story of a soldier under Antigonus who had a disease that was extremely painful. But every battle that they were in, this soldier was invaluable to the cause. Because of that pain that went through his body, he had no fear. He had no concern for his own life. He didn't care if he lived or died. And so on the battlefield, he was extremely brave and courageous. And every battle that they went into, he was at the forefront of the battle. He was in the heat of the battle. And he was the one who did the greatest exploits there upon the battlefield. His general Antigonus, because of his bravery, decided that he would reward him. And so he did, by paying for a treatment from a renowned physician, which in turn healed the soldier from his disease. However, this had actually a negative impact, an effect upon the soldier. For now the soldier no longer wanted to be on the battlefront, no longer did he want to be at the forefront of the battle, no longer was he that courageous one who would win the battle for them. Rather, he was now more concerned about his life. He was now more concerned about his well-being. You see, tribulation of pain had made him fight well. That intense agony upon his body had gave him that desire even to fight on and to fight better and even to do those greater exploits. But now, because of the comforts and the calmness that was in his life, it destroyed his usefulness as a savior or as a soldier. And this can be even seen in the life of David. Whenever David was on the forefront, whenever the attacks were upon him, whenever the hardships and the trials were upon him, David was that greater soldier, that greater warrior for Christ and for the cause of Israel. You think of the time whenever David decided to remain behind and to stay in his palace, how that sin then came in and how his usefulness both to the King of Kings and also to his nation was greatly depleted because he had went on to the housetop, he had looked at Bathsheba. But yet in those earlier days, whenever he was on the battlefield, whenever he was leading his people, he was, and when all of those attacks were coming against the children of Israel, and even against him individually, he was so much stronger and so much more valuable to the cause. We come to Psalm 60 this evening. And out of the Psalms that we have been studying together, we started at Psalm 55, and we've been working our way through since there. And this is actually only the second Psalm that we come to where David is actually king. If you remember over these weeks of lockdown when we started at Psalm 55, David was on the run from Absalom. He had to flee his kingdom. He had to flee the great city of Jerusalem. And then Psalms 56, 57, 58 and 59, they all detail for us David's experiences whenever he was on the run from Saul, whenever he was in exile. We looked at those Psalms where he was in Gath, he was in the cave, and even last week we looked at that time whenever David was in his own house and the soldiers were coming to arrest him. But Psalm 60, it brings us to a point in David's life when he has just ascended to the throne. He has just come to the throne where he is now ruling over all 12 tribes together. And certainly there was much going on in Israel at that time. And some of that is found in this psalm that we've read together. The nation as a whole, it needed help. And there was only one that David could turn to. There was only one that David could trust, and there was only one that David would lean on. And that, of course, was the Lord God of heaven and of earth. There is three sections to this psalm and three points I want to leave with you this evening in our Bible study. I want you to see firstly the verses 1 through to the end of verse 5, the troubled people, the troubled people. The verse 1, David begins with the words, "O God, thou hast cast us off, and thou hast scattered us." And then the verse 2, he says, "Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it." And the verse 3, "Thou hast shown thy people hard things." And here in this beginning of this psalm, David pours forth his complaint before the Lord. And let me highlight even at this point, there is a great difference between a person moaning and whining and a person who is pouring out a spiritual complaint before the Lord. For example, let's bring the Lord Jesus' experience into it even there upon the cross. When the Lord was hanging upon that cross at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, as he had suffered under the wrath of God and was hanging there, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You would not accuse the Lord of moaning and whining. No, you see, it was a spiritual complaint that the Lord was giving there upon the cross. Because thereupon, what a spiritual complaint actually is when someone is acknowledging the situation that they find themselves in and confessing the reason why it happened and lamenting the repercussions of it. That's a spiritual complaint. And so for Christ on the cross, he was acknowledging the separation at that point that there was between himself and his Father. He understands why it was the case, because He was the substitute, taking the punishment of our sins upon his own body. And he laments the repercussions of it, because what it meant to take our sins and our sorrows, what it meant was separation from God. No longer communion at that point between Father and Son. And for David in his day, when he pens this psalm, he acknowledges the gravity of the situation for both him and his nation. And to get the context for this psalm, we would turn to 2 Samuel 8 and the verses 1 to 14, and also 2 Samuel 10 and the verses 6 to 18. You know, it's clear that David's early years as king of Israel were certainly not easy. There was no honeymoon period. When he came to the throne, he came to the throne at a time when the economy was down the tube. The military was extremely weak. It had been defeated by the Philistines at the end of 1 Samuel, whenever Saul had been killed upon the battlefield with his sons. And then after that, the military had been through a brief but a very costly civil war, whenever the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin were fighting against the other 10 tribes. And those were, Abner was on one side, and of course David and Joab was on the other. And socially then, there had to be a work done. There had to be a great effort made in those opening days of David's reign. Whenever all of the tribes came together, then there had to be that work of reuniting the people, of strengthening the bonds between the tribes once again, of bringing them to a place where there was love and respect once again for brother and for sister in the Israeli people. You know, for a long time, they had been made to believe by Saul and by Abner and by those forces that David was evil, and David was unpatriotic, and David was even an enemy, and now David is king. And so there had to be a whole change of mindset within the people of Israel. And so whenever David comes to the throne, there's a lot of work to be done. But if you go through the opening chapters of 2 Samuel, you'll see that David begins at the right place. David begins at the most important place. And you might say, well, what was that? Because as I've said, the military was a mess. Socially was a mess. The economy was a mess. Well, what did he do? Did he pump money into the economy? Did he strengthen up the army? No, the very first thing he did was he brought back the Ark of the Covenant. He re-established worship. In other words, he applied the words that we know so well from the New Testament: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you see, that's exactly what we need as a nation. Before we fix an economy, before we fix any of the other needs in our nation at this time, the very first thing that needs to be done, the priority for our nation, the priority for us as a people, is to re-establish the worship of God. And to get back to a place where men and women across our nation love and respect the Word of God, the will of God, and the person of God. 2 Samuel 7, as you go through those early chapters, it's a quiet time in Israel, but it's a blessed time. And in that chapter, the covenant relations, or revelations, are made to David of the coming Messiah by Nathan the prophet. But then 2 Samuel 8 is a full frontal assault by the enemies of God. You know how common it is that when a child of God is enjoying a sense of God's presence and a sense of God's peace, that's the time when the devil attacks. So 2 Samuel 7, David is rejoicing. The Lord has been revealed to him again. Nathan has shown him that through the house of David would come the Messiah in years to come. And yet the very next chapter, you have the war, you have the attack of the devil once again against David and against the Israelite people. What you have in 2 Samuel 8 is a double panzer movement, in that they're being invaded from both the north and the south. 2 Samuel 8 begins that chapter by having to fight the Philistines. And then the Syrians would invade from the north, and then the Edomites would come in from the south. What trouble there was in those days. All of those great nations, the great enemies of Israel, were coming against them consecutively and even together at that time. Is it any wonder then that David describes it in the Psalm 60 as the earth trembling, as the walls being breached? And the people, even as it says in the verse 3, the people are going about as if they're staggering, as if they're drunk. These attacks had shaken the people to the very core. And David, as their king, he looks at them. He looks at how troubled they are. He looks at how scared they are, how much fear is in those people. And he looks at the attacks. He looks at the enemies that are coming against them. And he doesn't simply try to explain it away. He doesn't simply try and enlighten the reasons why. He looks beyond the normal perspectives of life and the people and the nations. And he knows that God's will is being carried out. You see, David just doesn't say, oh, these are the enemies and we have to expect times of attack. No, David in the verse 3, he says, thou hast shown thy people hard things. He knows this is all happening and God's will is in it all. You know, these attacks by the enemy certainly might have surprised the Israelites. But they didn't surprise the Lord. You know, how often we can apply that to our lives. We started 2020, we didn't know what was coming. None of us would have said by this time we would have been in shutdown for so many weeks. But yet it never surprised the Lord. The Lord knew exactly what was coming. The hymn says, I know who holds the future, he'll guide me with his hand. The Lord knew exactly what would happen in David's time. He knows exactly what's going to happen in our time. And that's why even in the midst of the trouble, when the army is stretched, it's fighting on two different fronts, the people are fearful, David simply brings them back to the banner that is their deliverance. The verse 4, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah, what's the banner? Of course, it's the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, what a wonderful thought that even the greatest trial, the greatest trouble can be used to bring a person to consider the gospel afresh. Even the greatest hardship that may come upon an individual or a family or a nation can be used to take their eyes away from self, to take their eyes away from the world and to fix their eyes again upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his sufferings on the cross, upon the redemption that he purchased. You know, you can apply that even to our own circumstances. And certainly how much the world has changed in such a brief period of time. And yet, through it all, we have been given an even greater opportunity to spend time considering the gospel. And to spend time considering the Christ of the gospel. All was a troubled people. But yet David's eyes were upon the Lord. I want you to see, secondly, not only the troubled people, but then the verses 6-8, I want you to see the triumphant message. The triumphant message. Verse 6, it says, God hath spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. And then he goes on to speak about the different tribes and the different cities and the different enemies of God. You know, you can really sense as you make your way through this psalm, the rise in it, the lifting of the spirits within it. It starts is so downhearted. It starts with such a dark, demoralizing situation for the people. They're so cast down, they're so scattered, they're so broken, they're trembling. But yet by the middle, the very middle of the psalm, there's joy, there's rejoicing once again. The verse 6, because he says, I will rejoice. Why? Because God has spoken in his holiness. You see, in the midst of the awful and the ferocious attacks of the enemies, David remembers and David reminds himself and he reminds the people of the power and the sovereignty of God. You know, those great and mighty nations of Edom, of Moab and the Philistines, nations who had given great heartaches and great times of trial and trouble and pain to the Israelites over many generations, and yet in the eyes of God, they're nothing. Edom and Moab were both known for arrogance. You'll find that in Isaiah 16, the verses 6 to 14, and also Numbers 20, the verses 14 to 21. And yet, what does the Lord say of those nations? Moab's my washpot. In other words, it's good enough only. Moab, that great nation that has caused you trouble. Moab, that nation that you're so scared of, and you're scared of its strength and its power. Yet in my eyes, Moab is only good enough to wash my feet. And Edom, Edom's only a servant to clean dirty shoes. And even the Philistines, the great enemy of Israel time and time again, the great Philistines with those great giants, the great champions, Goliath and all of his brothers and all of the rest of them, yet they would be defeated. And the Israelites would raise a cry of victory over each and every one of them. Oh, what power our God has. We will never plunge the depths of his power. It's infinite. We'll never fully comprehend how much power God truly has. He has protecting power. He protects us against our enemies. Not one of our enemies, not one of his enemies will ever stand against him. Just as the Edomites, the Philistines, the Syrians would come in quick succession, there's not one of them could stand against him. Just as all of the kings in Joshua's day kept banding together, you had the five kings, you had the seven kings, all of those nations coming together to fight against the children of Israel, yet not one of them could stand against the Lord. The Lord defeated them all. He has prevailing, protecting power. He also has prevailing power. He defeats all that come against him. And he defeats all that come against his people. You think of those wonderful verses, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh yes, they'll come. Oh yes, they'll attack. But there's not one will prevail against my people. There's not one will prevail against my church. And you think of those wonderful verses as well. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In other words, every single enemy of God, every single nation that comes against God and his people will be put down, will be trampled underfoot, and will be defeated forever. Child of God, there are many enemies that we face. Enemies that are seen and unseen. And yet Christ gives us victory over them all. You think of that wonderful hymn, bigger than all my problems, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain I can or cannot see. See, we become afraid at what we can see. We don't get afraid of what we can't see, we get afraid of what we can see. And yet the Lord sees everything, and the Lord defeats everything. And David in this psalm, he's confident of victory. Even though the army's divided, even though there's great armies against them, both north and south, even though they've just finished against one army and another one's coming, and Joab's having him fight in one front and David's having to fight in the other front, David's confident of victory. He knew they would not be defeated. You know, it's a wonderful realization that a Christian has, that we live in the realization of victory. That even that there is not one attack or enemy that will prevail against us. Yes, some skirmishes may go against us. And we think of Joshua, we think of the Israelites and how they went against Ai. And they lost that first battle against Ai. And what was that battle used for? What was that loss and that skirmish used for? It was used to show the sin that was in the camp. It was used of the Lord to chasten the people. It was used of the Lord to get the sin out of the camp and to draw those people closer to him, that they would completely rely upon the Lord. Pride was starting to set in. They looked at Ai compared to Jericho and they said, oh, Ai is only little, just send a few of us, don't send us all. Why? Because we're so good now. But the Lord allowed it to get the sin both of Achan out of the camp and to get the sin of pride out of the camp, that the people were looking completely to the Lord. Yes, there may be skirmishes which go against us, but in all things we are victorious. In the great battle against the devil and against his forces, the finished work of Christ is done. That means victory has been accomplished. That's why Christ cried on the cross, "It is finished." Why? Because he alone had won the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a triumphant message we have. What a triumphant message we have to cling to rest in these days, and even to tell others about, that as others go about, even as David describes him, as going about as being drunk with the wine of astonishment, of failing to understand what's going on, yet we can tell others, yet we can rejoice in the message ourselves. The Lord already is victorious. Nothing will defeat us. The troubled people, a triumphant message. But then thirdly and finally, the verses 9 to 12, you have the trustworthy Lord. The trustworthy Lord. David asks the question, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? He answers it, wilt not thou, O God? Then the verse 11, he says, give us help from trouble, being the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. You see, David does not and David will not trust in anyone else. He will not trust in any man, even though you could say, oh, I'm going to trust in my army. I'm going to trust in my generals. I have the great man of Joab. I've sent him and I'll trust him to do a good job, him and his brother Abishai. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I'm trusting in the Lord. Oh, his head could have been inflated with his own successes. He could have thought, well, I've killed a giant, Goliath, and even I could sing the song to myself, Saul slain his thousands, but I've slain my tens of thousands. No, he doesn't do that. He says, give us help, Lord. Verse 11, he says, vain's the help of man. You know, even today, with everything that's going on in the world, some trust in governments. Some trust in government leaders. Some are putting all of their trust into science, into scientists. You'll hear politicians going, well, we'll be led by science. We'll do what the science tells us. Some are trusting in the NHS. The greatest of their expertise and their wisdom and their care, it's nothing compared to that which the Lord has. Like David today, my confidence, my trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say with David, through him we shall do valiantly. Not through a government, not through a body of people, not through anyone in this world, but through God. We shall do valiantly. You see, there's a difference between faith and fear. David had faith in the Lord. The people had fear. David was standing upon firm ground. The people were floundering. That's what we see in our nation today. The child of God has faith. We're standing on Christ as solid rock, because all other ground sinking sand. You think of that wonderful example, even whenever Peter, when Peter had faith in the Lord, he was walking upon the water, and the water was as strong as rock below him. But whenever Peter was filled with fear, when he took his eyes off the Lord, he started to flounder. He started to fall. So, brethren and sisters, as I close, let me encourage you, trust the Lord for everything. Just as David could write this psalm, even though the victories were not in at that stage yet, David could say, I trust the Lord. We are going to win. We are going to get through this. We are going to succeed. We are going to survive. God is in control. I look to him for everything. As Proverbs says in those well-known verses in chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Psalm 118, the verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Our God has never failed. Our God never will fail. Our God is in control. He has the power. He has the knowledge, the wisdom. He has the understanding of all things. He is the one who has ordained all things. He is the one who is in control of all things. Therefore, why would we ever turn to another? Let us turn always to the Lord and trust him completely. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we do thank thee and praise thee that we have a God that is upon the throne. We have a God who is in control. We have a God that we can trust for everything in this life. And oh, Father in heaven, we just pray that even as the psalmist David could say in his day, even with all of the trials, all of the troubles that he was facing, yet he said, through God we shall do valiantly. Oh, that would be our cry, that our trust would be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us even tonight. Encourage us in these days. Watch over thy people. We think of the congregation of Six Mile Cross here. We pray for each family. We pray for each individual that thy hand would be upon them. We pray that thou will keep them in safety, that thou will keep them in health and strength. We pray for those that are mourning, that thou will comfort them. And oh God, we just pray as well for the unsaved of our church and of even this community, that in these days, that their eyes will be opened, and that they will turn and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Be with us and bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I do want to say a word of thanks for joining us. We do pray that the Lord will bless you, even at this time. And do remember, even now, a child of God, let's spend some time in prayer. And let's seek the Lord even for his blessing and for his application by the Spirit of the Word upon each and every heart. May God bless each one. Amen.